Good morning. This morning we're going to look at five examples of faith. The first example comes from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Think for a moment about the situation. The rumors of Jesus of Nazareth had begun to spread. The one that had healed and remove demons. The rumors of Jesus of Nazareth had begun to spread. The one that had healed and removed demons. She might have waited for months for Jesus to pass her area so that her daughter might be healed. Who knows? She might have had to travel a distance to find Jesus, and here he was right in front of her. How could she not have shouted out for him to heal her daughter? Jesus, Lord and Master, have mercy on me. Or as the scripture says, Lord, by your divine grace, have mercy on me. But grace was something that was only reserved for the Jews at that time, only for those set apart, and certainly not for a Canaanite woman, which was why some believed Jesus at first ignored her. I read how the woman was a Canaanite and hated by the Jews. How the Canaanites were responsible for repeatedly leading the Jews into temptation and sin. Because of this, Jesus was telling her she was no better than a dog, a mongrel, or a wild animal. But as I studied these scriptures, something struck me as odd. Because the word used for dog here was a little dog, a house pet, or a family dog. In verse 26, he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Like today, the dog Jesus was referring to would have been loved by the family. Hence, her reply, "Yes, it is, Lord." And why I think she understood better than Jesus' own disciples who she was speaking with. She understood Jesus was not giving her offense to her. Jesus was simply saying her time, telling her her time or the Gentiles' time had not yet come, but that it would. His purpose was to save the lost sheep of Israel at this time, but she understood her place at the table. This woman refused to accept no for an answer, refused to be dismissed, refused to be diminished in the eyes of the people around Jesus. The faith of many of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered was often based on performance. They seemed to think if we can just get all the people of Israel to be holy enough, then God will have to be or will have to bless us. But the Canaanite woman knew that Jesus was the answer to her need. And like the believing woman we will study in a moment, just a crumb or a touch of his robe was enough. We often talk about waiting on God's time. But here is a woman who asked Jesus to have mercy on her multiple times. She wouldn't stop until he heard her pleas. I can't help but wonder if our voices might have joined with the others and told her to wait on God's timing. If sometimes we use that phrase as an excuse to stop praying for the things we need. Or, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus only acted when it was the right time. When she showed the fullness of her faith. But there are times when God is waiting us to show our full faith, as this woman did, but we give up too soon. When we might be hurt by the crumbs God is offering us because we think we deserve better. She certainly could have turned away at the perceived insult, But she didn't. She pressed on. She pleaded with Jesus for whatever he was willing to give her, because she knew it would be enough. Next, we will look at blind Bartimaeus and how Jesus hears every cry. If I were to write a sermon just on blind Bartimaeus, it would be entitled, "Does Jesus Hear Our Cries?" As Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude were leaving the city, verse 46, people were everywhere trying to get to the holy city, and Jesus' reputation had preceded him. People had gathered around him and, as normal, were trying to speak to him and get his attention, maybe plead with him for some personal benefit. Have you ever been to a concert or stadium for a sporting event and tried to talk when people were cheering around you? I'm sure that you couldn't hear the person next to you. I'm also sure it wasn't as bad as that Jesus had to experience. But I'm also sure it was hard to hear with the animals, people, and the general noise all around Jesus. Then out of the crowd, Jesus heard a voice, and he stood still. Amidst the noise and confusion going on around him, Jesus stops and bids the people to bring Bartimaeus to him. One of the things I found is that Bartimaeus means son of honor. Do you want to know why I enjoy serving Jesus? It's because of how Jesus treated people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Jesus found ways to honor people that others have forgotten or ignored. Jesus doesn't forget about you. Your faith in Jesus isn't wasted on him. He hears your pleas in the night, in the noise of the day, and when you don't utter a word, but your heart is bursting in pain. Jesus tells the people around him, "Call him." In other words, Jesus commands them to stop obstructing and start enabling. Turn stiff arms into helping hands. Before healing the blind man, Jesus dignifies him, moves him from the wings to the center stage, puts him in the spotlight, gives him a starring role. Like Zacchaeus, Jesus understands that people are hurting. Jesus stops to talk to Bartimaeus to see what he has need of him. Bartimaeus heard the cries to be quiet, but he cried out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Like the woman I just mentioned, here Bartimaeus says, "Son of David, by your divine grace, have mercy on me." What would you give up for a closer moment with God? The Canaanite woman may have waited months for her moment with Jesus and refused to let others turn her away. Bartimaeus literally threw away all his earnings for the day and possibly for the month or for the week. When he cast away his cloak, most beggars sat on their cloaks to collect money. Picture him being told that Jesus had called him, and in his excitement, in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. I'm also reminded in Hebrews 12:1, "Lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangle us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." One additional lesson I will leave you with for free is this. Most of the time, crowds are wrong and often changeable in their attitude. At first, they told Bartimaeus to be quiet, not bother Jesus, But once Jesus called Bartimaeus forward, they said, "Be of good cheer. He has called you forward. But be like Bartimaeus and put your faith in the one that never changes." Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Next, we will look at a story that has always broken my heart. This example has always caught my imagination. I can't imagine the faith it took her to do what she did. First, we must understand just how poor of spirit this woman probably was. Without getting into the grisly details, the laws in Leviticus specifically describes, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean unto the even. Thus shall she separate the children. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, that ye die not in their uncleanliness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. As living in this unclean condition for years, this woman probably lost all but her closest friends, and even her relatives probably avoided her. To be touched by a person like this rendered the second person unclean. Such a person was forbidden to visit the tabernacle, the temple, or the synagogue until they took the proper steps to be cleansed. If we assume that this was a godly woman, and I believe that is a good assumption, someone who longed for the Lord and the Lord's Messiah, perhaps you can see how this was an especially heartbreaking problem. She didn't have Zoom or Facebook to connect to her church family. Honestly, she didn't have a church family. No one reached out to her about God. They wrote her off as unclean, unjust, and unwanted. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan, no one bothered to cross the road to help her. As I was studying about this woman, I read something I want to share with you. As you meditate on her, note that in many ways, this lady's condition reminds us of the effects of sin. Sin, in a sense, is also a blood disorder, but is not a disease that medicine can eradicate. Sin is not something we can contract only if we are raised in a bad neighborhood. It doesn't infect us only if we bump into a person who is a sinner. There is none righteous and sinless, no, not one. There are dozens of scriptures that we can read from just about every book in the Bible. Together they show, illustrate, declare, prove, and otherwise condemn us all as sinners. But there is no scripture so appropriate to this message than Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This poor woman was like a leaf from the preceding year, which had spent a winter under the snow. She was nothing but a shell of the woman that she once was. She has no color, no life, no strength left. She is ready to be blown away by the next gust of wind, except for the touch of Jesus on her very soul. What had this woman heard about Jesus? Did she hear that he was compassionate and truly concerned about the problems of women like her? Had she heard that when disciples tried to keep babies and women and their mothers, excuse me, from him, Christ put everything aside and suffered the little children to come unto him. No, I suppose that came later. Had she heard that in him was a friend to the friendless, unlike anyone who had ever lived? Had she heard that he was born a virgin in Bethlehem, thus fulfilling scripture? Had she heard that someone said that he was the Son of God? Had she heard that he had told Bartimaeus to see that Jesus was the Messiah? Had she heard that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Had she heard that he said, or had she heard what he had said and what he did to the woman taken in adultery? Had she heard what he had written on the ground? Probably not all of these, because some of them had not yet happened. Whatever she had heard, it was sufficient to spark her faith. She had no doubt about the ability of the Lord to help her. Her only doubts were probably about herself. She had the same doubt many of us have, but also the same hope. She thought, if I may just touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She stealthily pushed her way through the crowd and gently touched the edge of his robe. Some might call what she did a bold act, but I think it was just the opposite. Rather than call out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," she silently crept up behind him. She probably considered herself completely unworthy of his aid. In fact, what she did was a criminal act. It was probably punishable by death. The deliberate contamination of another person. By putting her hand upon him, she was making him just as defiled and unclean as herself. At least that was what the law declared. The law said that if someone sat on the same seat on the bus as this lady did, they too would be unclean until the evening. By reaching out and touching the Lord, she was making him unfit to visit the temple or to even serve God. That is, if he was an ordinary man. But Jesus wasn't an ordinary man, and the power of God is unlimited. Did she know that? Did she know that the Lord deliberately touched the diseased bodies of lepers? Did she know that he could have healed these people with a word? That he deliberately identified them with them by laying hands on them? Did she understand only the touch of the Savior by faith was essential for her healing? She may not have known that, but she had faith, and that is the lesson we can learn from her. The parable of the 10 lepers is commonly known, but I want to take a look at it from an action point of view. Some of you may have heard the story I'm going to share with you. For months, there was a drought, so farmers decided to gather the next Sunday and pray for rain. They brought all their families together and made a big show about it. There were cameras there to capture the big event. As the men formed neat rows for prayer, a child came running up, holding high an open umbrella over his head. Huffing for breath, he stood in the back row, umbrella still unfurled. The men could not help but turn around and wonder what was going on. Some were curious, others were annoyed because the umbrella created space between their shoulders where there should be none. One of the men admonished the child, "Why do you bring an umbrella? Don't you see there's no rain? And we come here to pray for rain?" No one would stand on a clear day like this with an open umbrella. Yes, said the child. I come to pray too. I am certain my prayer will be answered, and it will rain. I have complete faith in God. I brought my umbrella. That is what the lepers did. They brought their umbrella to a prayer for rain, because even before they were healed, they acted in faith. When the 10 lepers called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us," Jesus told them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Luke 17:13-14. After this, the Bible didn't say they were healed instantly. Instead, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Luke 17:14. According to Leviticus 13, the priests were responsible for declaring a person clean or unclean when they had leprosy. When the 10 lepers saw that they still had leprosy, even though Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, they could have concluded that nothing had changed and that it was going to be a waste of time going to the priest. Instead, they started moving in faith and healed as a result. Like the 10 lepers, we should trust in God's word simply because of who God is. Abraham, like the 10 lepers, moved in faith. When God told him to go, Hebrews 11:8 states, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, like the boy in the story, the 10 lepers brought their umbrella. Learning from this, as believers, we start moving in faith when God tells us to, even though we don't see any evidence of it working out. The second lesson to learn from Jesus healing the 10 lepers is that we won't always be thanked. Of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Luke 17:15-16. Although Jesus probably wasn't surprised by this, he asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Sometimes we can become bitter because someone didn't thank us for what we did for them. We don't know who the other 9 lepers were, but we do know that the one who returned was a Samaritan. He came praising God and thanking Jesus for healing him. In the same way that only one of the 10 lepers thanked Jesus for healing him, we should learn that we won't always be thanked for everyone we help. In warning his disciples of what to expect after he left, Jesus told them, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. John 15:20. If Jesus himself wasn't shown gratitude by all 10 lepers for a healing act, should we be surprised when we aren't shown gratitude when we do something for others? Finally, I think the persistent widow teaches us we have a trustworthy God. Unlike the widow who had to put her faith in a man that was unjust, that didn't fear God or care about what other people thought of him, we have a God that is trustworthy. Our hope is placed in a God that honors what he says, both in the small things and the most important things, such as salvation and eternal life. Many of you are aware that Shelley has cancer. I am persistent in my prayer to God that he remove her mountain cancer. Shelley and I are encouraged every day that we have prayer warriors doing the same. So I know that you understand what it means to be a persistent person of prayer. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the persistent widow because I think we have a good understanding of what it means, but I can help us understand a few things from this parable. The difference between the parable of the persistent widow and us is the widow had no advocate to speak on her behalf, which left her in a hopeless state. But rather than giving up, she was relentless in the pursuit of justice. The unrighteous judge finally gave in to her plea because he knew that she would not stop coming to him until she received her justice. If this unjust man heard her request, how much more will a just God who loves us hear ours? There are three things the persistent woman teaches us. First, she was consistent in what she asked for. Grant me justice. The challenge comes when the challenge comes when what we seek does not come immediately. Will we have enough faith to endure until it happens? Second, address your needs, not your wants. Yes, I could ask God for Shelley to never have gotten cancer, which is what I want more than anything. But instead, I choose to use the woman's example. The woman simply asked for justice. She left it to the judge to determine what that justice was. Sometimes how we pray limits God's ability to act on our behalf. Third, believe that God will answer your prayer. If the man who didn't believe in God nor cared what men thought of him finally gave the widow what she asked, how much more will God, who loves us so much that he gave his only son, give us what we ask? I have no doubt that God is answering our prayers every day. Please continue to be persistent in your prayers, not just for Shelley, but for everyone that needs your prayers. I came across the definition of faith on godanswers.org. It describes faith this way. Faith contains two aspects, intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing something to be true. Trust is relying on the fact that something is true. A chair is often used to help illustrate this. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to support a person who sits on it. Trust is sitting on the chair. Understanding these two aspects of faith is crucial. Many people believe certain facts about Jesus. They will intellectually agree with the facts that the Bible declares about Jesus. But knowing these facts to be true is not what the Bible means by faith. The biblical definition of faith requires intellectual assent to the facts and trust in the facts. Believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins and was resurrected is not enough. Even the demons believe in God and acknowledge those facts, James 2:19. The faith of the bleeding woman was only remarkable in its humility and her being willing to focus on Jesus as her only possible source of help. We must, in faith, sit in the chair of salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. Where do we learn about the character of God so we can have faith in him? The obvious answer is the Bible, in which God reveals himself fully to his followers. Everything we need to know about God is found there, and it is an accurate, in-depth picture of his nature. The Bible is Christianity's instruction book. It not only tells followers who to have faith in, but why we should have faith in him. There will be times when our faith is tested. In our day-to-day lives, Christians are assailed on every side by doubts. Doubt was a dirty little secret of the Apostle Thomas, who had traveled with Jesus for many years. listening to him every day, observing his actions, even watching him raise people from the dead. But when it came to Christ's resurrection, Thomas demanded absolute proof. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe," John 20:27. Like the people we study today, we are given this opportunity to come before God to express to him our prayers, concerns, and doubts. As Jesus asked many of these people, he is asking you today, "What do you need me to do for you?" And Jesus is saying to each of us, as he said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe. All you must do is step out of the crowd and make it known to him if you have a need," as we stand and as we sing. Lord.